Take your Bibles out this morning, open them to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And we're going to look at a couple more parables of the kingdom this morning. One of the greatest joys of my life has been the privilege of being a father to two wonderful kids, our daughter Lauren and our son Caleb. And I just thank God for them and really the privilege. I see, you know, fatherhood is something that God, you know, allows us. He gives us a mandate, a challenge, and I thank the Lord for that. And I just want to give God praise for just what He's done in my life through them and the privilege of that. You know, I had some fairly good role models to pattern my fatherhood over. I had a good dad, didn't always get along with him, didn't always agree with him, didn't always like the things that he did, but he blessed me as a father. And also had two really great grandfathers. My dad's dad, we called him Big Daddy and Big Mama. And then my mom's dad, and I just called him Granddad. And I was very close to him, or I was closer to him probably than anybody, or Big Daddy, because when I was very little, we lived in their home. And I learned an awful lot from him, and I loved doing things with him. And one of the things that Granddad did in that home was he did all the shopping. And so I loved going to the grocery store with him because first of all, I always got something, a piece of candy or something like that. And I don't know what it is about grandmothers that think a kid doesn't need a piece of candy every time he goes to the store, but thank God for grandfathers for remedying that, you know, that great injustice. But anyway, I loved going to the store with Granddaddy because he would, you know, he would usually get me something and something sweet. But then also, it was just kind of a trip to watch him because I don't think my grandfather ever paid full price for anything that he ever bought in his life. I'm not sure about that because I wasn't with him every day of his life, but he didn't believe in, you know, he believed in bargaining. He didn't believe in paying full price. And so it was really interesting when he'd go to the grocery store because, you know, he would gather all the groceries and put them in the cart and then we'd take them up. And you know, that was back in the day when each you know, item had, you know, a price on it. And so the girl, you know, or the woman would, you know, punch it in, you know, like 39 cents, 29 cents, whatever it was. And she would total it all up and all the groceries then would be bagged up and ready to be taken out. And so then she'd read the total off to him, and the total might be, you know, $8.42 or something like that, you know. And back in the day, $8.42 could buy, you know, the whole cart. You know, now, you know, that $8.42, it might cost $100 worth of groceries. But anyway, you know, she would total it up. She would tell him how much it was. And he would kind of pause. He would look over all the groceries and everything. And if it was $8.42, he would say something like, I tell you what, I'll give you $7 for the whole lot. And of course, you know, the woman, she would go, well, sir, it's $8.42, right? That's the total. And so he'd be like, okay, 7 1/4. And so, you know, she would just kind of like look at him. And finally, the manager of the store who knew my grandfather would come up, small town, it's Plainview, Texas. And so he would come over and they would start to haggle. And before it was all over, you know, Granddad might pay $8.10, but he didn't pay $8.42. He was always going to get it for less than, you know, what it rang up for because he just didn't believe in paying full price. And one time I asked him about that. I said, well, Dad, you know, our Granddaddy, why do you do that? I mean, everybody else just pays it, right? I mean, and when we're only talking about, you know, maybe 30 cents or so, why don't you just go ahead and pay it, you know? And I'll never forget his reply. He said, well, Greg, the truth is everything costs too much. Everything costs too much. You know, I've thought a lot about that over the years. In fact, that conversation took place over 50 years ago. And I've come to the place where I believe, in fact, it didn't take a whole lot of convincing for me to believe that my grandfather was absolutely right. Everything does cost too much. I think back, you know, since my paying days, and when you become a dad, you know, that's when you start paying. Somebody asked me one time, how does Santa Claus get into the house at Christmas? He gets in through Dad's wallet. You know, that's how he gets in, right? I mean, and the truth is, everything costs too much. I remember, you know, when one of those hairy-legged goobers asked my daughter, you know, to go to the prom, which I was having a problem. I was having a lot of problem with that, but then, you know, she had to get a new dress. You know, all the dresses in her closet, you know, none of them were good enough. She had to get a new dress. And so I was having some problem with that till I found out, you know, the new dress was going to be, you know, something like $150 or something like that. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And everything costs too much. And then, of course, that dress you can only wear one time, you know, which was crazy. But everything, it's true. I mean, over and over through the years, this reality, I mean, the truth of my grandfather's words have been borne out. Everything costs too much. A couple of years ago, Donna and I bought our first brand new car. We had never owned a new car before. And we actually got a pretty good deal on it, I think. You know, and we did some haggling and some bargaining and all of that other stuff. And but we paid, you know, for a new car. We paid as much for that new car as our first home cost. When back in 1979, we bought a home, Charleston, South Carolina, and that new car cost as much as that home. It was crazy. I mean, it just boggles my mind, the things that we pay for things today. Everything costs too much. Amen? I mean, you agree with that? Everything. Doesn't matter what it is. From food to gasoline to whatever, everything costs too much. My grandfather was wise. Except he wasn't a theologian. Now, my grandfather loved the Lord. But folks, I want to give you the greater truth today. It is true that everything costs too much, almost. There is one thing in this universe that doesn't cost too much, regardless of how much it ends up costing you, regardless of whatever price you have to pay, regardless of whatever it is you've got to give or whatever sacrifice you have to make. It may be true that everything in this world costs too much, but there is one thing that doesn't cost too much, and that's actually the story that Jesus tells. In these next two parables that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, who had a way of taking, you know, those common illustrations, those simple, ordinary, everyday things, and weaving a story around them that just made all sense in the world, in the universe, because he took earthly things and he gave spiritual truths. He told stories about the kingdom of God. And these stories or these parables are measuring sticks for us. And the kingdom, remember, is us. I mean, we're in the kingdom. The kingdom is in us. And then we are corporately, as the church, as the body of Christ, we are the kingdom. And here in the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus told seven parables, seven stories, where he said, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he mentioned, you know, a sower and seed and soils and mustard seed and the batch of sourdough. And he said, so if you're going to understand the kingdom of God, you need to understand these things. And what he did was he taught about the nature of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom. And then in these next two stories here, and we're going to look at two of them today, He really, the emphasis is on how do we appropriate or how do we get into the kingdom. Now, these next two parables go together. You could almost call them twins. They're not identical twins, but they go together. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 44, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had, and he bought it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So both of these kingdom parables involve something of great value. There's a treasure in one, and there's a pearl in the other. Something that someone found and just could not live without it. Something that was just really excited. Something that was a treasure in every sense of the word. And you know, Jesus, who knew the human heart, he knew exactly what triggered folks. He knew what triggers us, because let's just be honest about it. Treasure and treasure hunting is still a interesting pastime today. I mean, we're all looking for treasure. We would all love to find that treasure. That's the reason, by the way, that people still buy lottery tickets, even though it's a rigged game. This is the reason that people go to garage sales, not just to find stuff for the house, but to find treasure, right? Because we don't want to pay full price for anything, okay? Everybody enjoys treasure, and that's what Jesus is talking about in these two parables. These two parables that are twins, but not identical. In fact, the differences between them are this. One man happened upon the treasure. He just kind of stumbled upon it and found it. And the second man, he searched diligently and until he found the treasure. So both of these parables involve treasure that doesn't cost too much, regardless of what the price is, regardless of what you've got to give, regardless of what you got to pay. So what I want to do this morning is just examine these two parables. First of all, I just want to give you two basic principles, and then we'll pull out some life application, and then we'll kind of see what God wants to do with it. First of all, let me give you the two principles, and one at a time, and they deal with how we get into the kingdom or how we appropriate the kingdom of God. And again, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about a relationship with Christ Jesus. We're talking about knowing Christ intimately. We're talking about coming under the rule of Christ in our lives so we belong to Him and we're walking with God. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God in you, and then you are the kingdom, okay? Two things. First one is this. Some people stumble upon the kingdom of God like finding buried treasure. Some people stumble upon the kingdom of God like finding buried treasure. So Jesus tells a story about a man who is out plowing in his field. Now the story he tells here is something that these people would have been very familiar with. It's something called sharecropping. So this man who is actually working in this field doesn't own the field. Somebody else owns the field, and he's working it. And basically, he would work it for a share of the crop. So you've got the owner of the field, and you've got the sharecropper, and he would plant the crop, and he would grow the crop, he would harvest the crop, and then he'd take half of it and give it to the owner, and the other half would be his share, okay? So he's a sharecropper. One day, he's out plowing in the field, he's working in the field, and his plow perhaps hit something solid. He thought it might have been a rock or something, so he digs it up because he's going to get rid of that rock. It turns out to be a little chest, perhaps. Maybe it's a metal chest. And he pries it open, and lo and behold, as the sun shines down on those gold coins, they begin to sparkle, and his eyes get about that big. He has found buried treasure. His heart kind of skips a beat. He recognizes that he's got something here that is just absolutely incredible. And all of a sudden, he realizes that now he's got to have this because he doesn't own the field. By the way, this scenario was something very real, because 3,000 years before Jesus, they were minting coins in that part of the world, and they were using coins in commerce, but they didn't have banks. And so if you had a lot of money, you would bury it in the ground to protect it. And your intention, obviously, would be to go back and dig it up and to use it. But something might happen to you, and then it was forgotten. Nobody else knew where it was at because you had hidden it in the ground. And so if you're not able to go back, it's just going to lay there until somebody else comes along and finds it. By the way, in biblical archaeology, and if you ever really want to take a really interesting or cool trip, go to Israel and plan on staying about 6 weeks and get involved in an archaeological dig. Do you know that every year in Israel, archaeologists are finding hordes of coins that have been buried, some for thousands and thousands of years? In 2015, the largest hoard of gold coins was found down on the coast of Israel in Caesarea. Over 2,000 beautiful, bright, shining gold coins, the largest hoard ever found. In 1980 at Capernaum, and I had the privilege of going on an archaeological dig at Capernaum in 1987, 7 years before I got there. They were excavating in a place there in the, it was actually what's considered to be the old part of Capernaum, or just the residential area of that town, which is up on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. And late one Friday evening, they were just about to knock off for the week. They were working, they were excavating, and they had gotten down to some stones, some paving stones. It was beautiful, beautiful stone pavement in somebody's courtyard, a couple of thousand years before. And so the archaeologist said, I want to pick up a couple of those stones to find out exactly what's under it. Let's see if there's more building underneath it. They picked up a couple of those stones. The third one that they pulled out, there was a young woman working on them, and she kind of wiped the dust away after they pulled the stone off, and she let out a scream that could be heard almost all the way down to Jerusalem. She found what came to be called the Capernaum hoard. It was 147 gold coins from that period of time when Jesus walked on the earth, and it really was incredible. Those coins, by the way, are located in the Museum of Antiquities in Jerusalem, and if you go with us to Israel in October, we may very well go there, and you're going to see those coins. They can be found, honestly, all over the country, because this is what people did. They didn't have banks, and so they would take their money and they would bury it in the ground, and if they weren't able, if something happened to them and they weren't able to come back and pick it up, somebody else is going to come along and are going to find that coin. And Jesus says, this is the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is like this. Now some people say, well, hold on just a minute, Brother Greg, because the sharecropper, he didn't have any right to those coins, really. He didn't have any right to that treasure. I mean, he found them in a field that didn't belong to him, and that's right. I mean, was he immoral, or was it illegal for him to take those coins? Well, I want you to notice he didn't take them. He didn't take the treasure. He could have done that. He could have not said anything to anybody, come back at night and carried it off, and nobody would have been any wiser. He didn't. He reburied it. He did not have the legal responsibility to tell the man who owned the field that they were there. That man owned them. He owned the field. He owned the coins. The fact that he didn't know about it was not the sharecropper's fault. It was the owner's fault. The fact that he was willing to sell the field without going and checking to see if there was buried treasure there was not the sharecropper's fault. It's the owner of the field's fault. So the sharecropper sells everything he has in order to purchase that field because of the treasure that is there. And when he bought the field, the treasure became his. Now, beloved, the point in all this is that the sharecropper wasn't looking for treasure that day, but that's exactly what he found. And Jesus says, this is the way the kingdom of God works. There are some of us in this room who weren't looking for Jesus. We weren't looking for the kingdom when we got saved. Some people get saved and almost like on accident. I mean, a good example in the Bible is the Apostle Paul, right? When he was Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus. And he was going to go there actually to persecute the church. He thought he was doing God a favor by getting rid of all of this thought or belief in Jesus. He had absolutely no inclination that day he was going to meet Jesus, but that's exactly what happened. And we're getting just a little bit of rain, so everybody look up, say, thank you, Lord. Amen. It's okay. We're going to stay high and dry. We've sealed up almost all the leaks in here. It's really coming down. So here was Paul, not planning on meeting Jesus that day, but that's exactly what happened. And he found the buried treasure. And you know what? He never got over that. In fact, if you want to do an interesting study in Paul's epistles in the New Testament, look at the word treasure or look at the word riches. And look at the number of times that he uses those words. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "This grace given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah." In other words, he said, "I found the treasure, and now I'm going to share it." And the rest of his life, he went all over the world, the known world at that time, telling about the buried treasure that he'd found and sharing it with everybody who would listen. You know, that honestly is kind of my story too. I found Jesus when I was 8 years old. Now, I was raised in a Christian home. I heard the name Jesus, all this. But it really wasn't real to me until I was 8 years old. I went to RA camp. And at RA camp that week, and the reason I went to RA camp was to be with my friends. I went to RA camp to have fun. I went to RA camp to do, you know, all the RA camp stuff that you do. And I did. I had a great time. But on Thursday night and every evening at RA camp, they had a worship service. And on Thursday night, I was under such conviction of the Holy Spirit, I was sitting right back over there where James is sitting in about that pew, about three or four from the back. And man, when they gave the invitation, I was holding on to that pew. My knuckles were white. And I let go because that night I found the treasure. And I tell you what, I was miraculously, wonderfully saved at the age of 8 years old. I wasn't intending it. I hadn't planned it out that way. I mean, I just found the treasure, and I've had the privilege of standing and telling the story about that treasure for about the last 35 years, and it's been the greatest joy of my life. Sometimes you're not planning on it. You just find it, and that's what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is like that. But the second thing, or the second really story here, tells us that sometimes people find the treasure only after determined search. And that's the story of the pearl, and basically the pearl merchant. This merchant, and the word used here for merchant means a wholesale merchant. He's the kind of guy that would go around looking for bargains, and he would buy and sell, he would trade things, and this is the way he made his living. He was evidently a pearl expert or a pearl connoisseur because he had seen many pearls. And maybe he knew that somehow, some way, someday there was a pearl out there that maybe he was going to find. But whether he ever expected to find it, who knows. But one day he came across it. It was an exquisite specimen of pearlness. And you know what's really interesting about pearls is in that day anyway, pearls were more valuable than diamonds were because they were harder to come by. And if you think about a pearl, you know, a pearl is born under distress because an oyster or a clam or whatever it is, you know, has a little irritant, a piece of sand or something in there, and then he begins to coat it until finally a pearl is made. And you know, if you think about this, pearls are the only precious gem that a man doesn't have to do anything to make it better. I mean, you know, if you have a diamond, it has to be cut. It has to be polished. Any other type of gem has to be cut and polished, or you got to do something to it. A pearl, you just pull it out. And the beauty of pearl, this is the reason that the women like to wear pearls, always have. It's been recognized that these things are just some of the most beautiful things in all of nature. And what Jesus is saying here is this is the way the kingdom of God works. Sometimes it's a treasure that you stumble onto, but sometimes it's something that you search and search and search for. Here's this man, and he maybe knew in the back of his mind that maybe there was something out there, but one day he comes across it, and he finds this exquisite pearl. He's never seen anything like it, and he recognizes that it is the most valuable pearl that he has ever come across, and he's got to have it. So Jesus says he He sells everything in order to possess that pearl. In other words, it is the one thing that he's ever come across that didn't cost too much. And Jesus says this is the way the kingdom works. It's like a search. You know, some of us in this room, we had to search before we came to Jesus. I think about, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He was on a search for God, really. He came to Jerusalem from Ethiopia. He was a God-fearer. He knew there was something more in life, and he was trying to check it out. He left Jerusalem with a scroll of Isaiah. And on that road home, he discovered the pearl of great price when Philip the evangelist opened the scroll and revealed it to him. And he was saved that day. A couple of years ago, there was a movie entitled The Case for Christ. It really is the story of Lee Strobel. And some of you have seen the movie, some of you have read the book. Lee Strobel was an atheist, an avowed atheist. He was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And when his wife began to go to church, and he went to church with her one time, and Christ was presented, and he decided, I've got to debunk this. I mean, he knew that it was false. He knew it was fake. And so what he was going to do is he was going to examine it all, and he was going to lay it all out there to prove to her that Jesus was a phony, that it meant absolutely nothing, that it wasn't real. And so he began this diligent search. And before that search was over, he had found the pearl of great price. And his life changed forever. Lee Strobel, one of the great apologists in our nation today, telling people why this Jesus is real. Some people stumble upon the kingdom. Other people find it after a long search. Jesus said, this is the way the kingdom of God is. Beloved, some of you in this room today might be searching for the kingdom, and if so, I'd like to show you a pearl. I'd like to show you a pearl, because I'm telling you today that everything costs too much almost. There's one thing. There's one thing that if you have to give everything for, it's not too much. That's what these two parables teach. I want to just make a couple of life applications for us, okay? And I'm going to just give us four words under the words the kingdom is. Because in telling these stories, what Jesus does for us is he helps us along our way. He helps us in our search, or he helps us in plowing the field. Okay? So let me give you these four things, four words. First one is this: the kingdom is priceless. Okay, now obvious. That's the title of the sermon, right? Everything costs too much, almost. There's one thing that is priceless. There's one thing that doesn't cost too much. Beloved, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about a relationship with Christ, when we talk about walking with God, when we talk about knowing God intimately through Christ Jesus, we're talking about something that nothing else in this world compares to. We're talking about the most exquisite thing in this world. We're talking about something that you really can't put money on. And beloved, everybody is looking for this, honestly. You know, Solomon back in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I looked at everything in this world. He said, I checked it all out, from pleasure to fame to whatever it was. And he just kind of checks off the list. And he finally says, it is all vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's all meaningless. There is nothing in this world that matters apart from knowing God. That's Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And beloved, I'll tell you, you can try everything in this world. Everything that this world has to offer. What you're really looking for is a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, and it compares to absolutely nothing else in this world. Jesus is the hidden treasure. Jesus is the pearl of great price. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, more than that, I consider, in fact, what he said is I consider everything lost for the cause of Christ. And then he says, more than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's the treasure. There's the pearl of great price. See that, that phrase surpassing value, that means priceless. That means there's nothing that compare to this. He said, I consider everything as loss in view of this one thing. There's nothing worth giving your life for other than Jesus, he says. And he goes on to say, because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth. That word filth is a nice way of saying toilet paper, used toilet paper. He said, everything in this world I consider worth about used toilet paper. What do you do with used toilet paper? You flush it down the toilet. He said, I consider everything like used toilet paper so that I might gain Christ. The kingdom is priceless, first thing. Second thing is this. The kingdom is hidden. It is hidden. I want you to notice that the treasure was not lying out on the ground for anybody just to stumble across. You had to do some digging. The pearl had to be sought out. It had to be found. And what that means is that the value and the preciousness of the kingdom of God is not obvious to everybody. Not everybody is going to get this. Not everybody is going to find the treasure. Not everybody is going to see the pearl for what it is. In fact, some people will never see it. In fact, most people are going to look at Christ and say, nope, I got better things to do. Nope, I got something else that I'm going to give my life to. No, it's not good for me, and might be good for those Christians over there, but it's not good for me. And the reason that it is hidden is because the kingdom of God is spiritual. And in order to see it, in order to receive it, in order to grasp it, you got to do it in spiritual means. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it's evaluated spiritually. It's just foolishness. Some people look at this thing about Jesus. Some people look at what y'all are doing here this morning and saying, that's just crazy. It's foolishness. Why are you wasting your time? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a lot of people that are never going to see the pricelessness, the value of the kingdom, because it's hidden from them, because it's spiritual. My dad, many of you know, Brother Seeley, who was here at this church, I guess they left about 2002 or so. My dad was saved when he was 37 years old. I was already several years old when Dad was saved. Before that, he was actually an alcoholic, and he wasn't a very good father. And we didn't even live with him at that time. My mother had separated from him, and they later got back together. But anyway, he got saved when he was 37 years old. At the time he got saved, he was the station manager for a radio station in Monahans, Texas, because when Dad got out of the service after World War II, he used the GI Bill to go to a school to learn how to be a disc jockey. And those of you who, you know, remember his voice, he had this beautiful, you know, deep voice. He was a natural as a disc jockey, and he had worked his way up. He was station manager in Monahans, Texas. He was actually, you know, he was on his way, right? He really was. Then he got saved, and God called him to preach. And when he told his boss that he was quitting the radio business, and this is his story, he said, my boss, you know, called me and set me down, and he said, now, Seeley, let's forget about this nonsense, okay? In fact, he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to transfer you to Lubbock, Texas, to a big radio station. You're gonna be the station manager there. You are on your way up. From there, you know, you go to Fort Worth, Dallas. From there, who knows? I mean, you know, you are on your way. Let's just forget about this nonsense about Jesus and preaching and all of that, and let's just get on with life. And Dad had found the treasure. He had found the pearl. And I tell you what, I'm personally grateful that he said, you know what, there's nothing in this world that compares to Jesus. No, thank you. No, thank you. The treasure is priceless, but it's hidden, and not everybody's going to see it. Third thing is the kingdom is joy. The kingdom is joy. I want you to notice that the sharecropper here in verse 44, after he found the treasure, he reburied it. And then Jesus says, in joy, he goes and sells everything and he buys that field. Now, it's interesting that Jesus mentioned that he did this in joy. He didn't have to because it's not critical to the story. I mean, okay, he found the treasure, he reburied it, and he went and bought it, bought the field. Okay, so now the treasure is his. But Jesus adds that little word, enjoy. It wasn't just that he said, okay, well, I guess, you know, this will be cool if I have this. I mean, this word joy, I mean, suggests that, man, he was like all over it, right? I mean, he was like, and I got a feeling that he probably had to suppress it, you know, a little bit as he went and told the guy, hey, I'd like to buy your field. And man, you know, I mean, and maybe the guy's going, well, so what's the deal? I mean, he had to suppress that, right? Because he didn't want to give it away, you know, but enjoy, man, he was excited about it. Enjoy. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't a price that he had to pay. It was joy that he could receive this thing. So Jesus mentions that that is joy. You know, if you go through the rest of the Bible, in fact, especially the New Testament, you're going to find what it means to be a Christian over and over and over again includes the word joy. Joy. And I mention that because sometimes I wonder, you know, if a lot of us Christians get that, you know. And I just say that because I've been in church all my life. I've been around a lot of Christians. And a lot of us, you know, we've got these sad, long faces, you know, like, you know, we've been. And sometimes we've got, you know, the look like we've just had a lemon, you know, squeezed in our mouth or something. You know, we kind of purse up and everything. And I just wonder about the joy. John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. The word complete means full. It means nothing left to add. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, John said, we are writing these things to you so that your joy might be complete, full, nothing left to add to it. John 16, 24, Jesus said, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy might be complete, full, nothing left to add. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and what? Joy. In the Holy Spirit. In the next chapter, Romans 15, 13, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him. I mean, what is everybody in this world looking for? Honestly, what is everybody looking for? Happiness. I mean, we want to be happy. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? And so, you know, make me happy, right? You know, keep me entertained, you know, whatever it is. And I know that some people are miserable and they enjoy that. And you know what? If you're one of those people who just likes to be miserable and you're happy in it, well, then cool. I mean, be miserable and be happy. But most people, you know, I mean, we're trying to get the misery aside. We're trying to get the happiness. The problem is happiness is based upon circumstances. And circumstances can change, sometimes very quickly. So happiness is temporary. Joy is eternal. And what Jesus is saying here is the kingdom of God is joy, beloved. Listen, God's people, children of God, Christians, the kingdom of God is joy. I mean, think about this. If somebody walked in here today and said, hey, you won the lottery or the publisher's clearinghouse or whatever it is, here's $1 billion. Do you think you'd have a smile on your face? Do you think there you would have something to be joyous about? I mean, if someone walked in and said, here is $1 billion. Man, you would be shouting. Every one of us would be. And Jesus says, I've got something for you that's going to make $1 billion look like pocket change, man. I mean, you can flush that $1 billion down the toilet when it comes down to it, because the kingdom, that is a relationship with the living God in Christ Jesus, man, it's going to wipe you out. This is joy. You want joy? Here it is. The kingdom is what? Joy. Okay, so it's priceless. Sorry, every once in a while I get a little worked up in these things. So that's true joy, by the way. So the kingdom is priceless, it's hidden, it's joy. And then finally, it's personal. It's personal. You know, the other parables here, the parable of the sower and the seed, and you know, it's all about the nature of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom, you know, how the kingdom starts small, it's going to be big, and all these things, it's going to be a big tree, and everything's going to come under, and, you know, the birds are going to flock to it, and it's going to start like just a little bit of sourdough, and it's going to spread the whole lump. So it's all about, you know, it's all about the breadth of the kingdom. In these two parables, it's just a sharecropper and a merchant. I mean, just two ordinary guys. Maybe, you know, people like you and me, right? I mean, a guy who just, you know, he just works with his hands. A guy who, you know, is trying to find the angle. Just two individuals who find something so significant. It changes what they are. It changes who they are. I mean, at that point, no price was too high, no sacrifice was too great, no amount was too large. Each one of these individuals were willing to go the whole way for the treasure, for the pearl. And beloved, it's because the value, the pricelessness of Christ Jesus in your life. I wonder if you've got that. I mean, I would ask you the question of you personally. The kingdom of God is not just, you know, something out there. It's right here. It's for you individually, personally. It's for a man who's just looking for what he's looking for and he finds a relationship with Christ. It's for a woman who you know is searching and trying and finally she finds out that Jesus is right there and loves her completely and wholly. This is the kingdom of God in you. I wonder what you wouldn't give to know Jesus. See, my grandfather, he was a great man, certainly in my eyes, a very wise man. And he was right about most things. And it is true that everything in this world costs too much. But there's one thing. There's one thing that doesn't cost too much. No matter what you got to give, no matter what sacrifice you got to make, no matter what you got to do, a relationship with God in Christ Jesus is the greatest thing you'll ever find, because it is life. Everything costs too much. Almost. Almost. Father, would you help us today, Lord, maybe to get past all of the junk that keeps us from seeing the value of seeing the priceless nature of Jesus. Lord, today as we just dig down into that soil, Lord, as we examine, you know, the different things of this world, I pray that you would open our eyes to the treasure, to the pearl, that our hearts would be opened. And God, that we might be filled with the joy of life eternal. God, let that be today. In Jesus' name, amen.